Some call it Easter Sunday, others call it Resurrection Sunday, because of course it's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So let's begin by thanking God, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son to pay the price for our sin, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to remember the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the miraculous day that you brought him back to life. It was the wonderful day that you broke the curse of sin and death. It was the glorious day that you established your eternal kingdom. It was the awesome day that hope became assurance and the promise foretold became the promise fulfilled. So we set aside this time to thank you for your wisdom in making those promises, Lord, and for your faithfulness in keeping your promises. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness and for the certain hope of eternal life with you when we put our faith in Jesus. And we thank you for the hope that we might glorify you in our lives when we surrender to the transforming influence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for creating us, sustaining us, loving us, and by your grace, saving us. And if there are any here this morning who have not yet trusted in Jesus for their salvation, we pray that you would please draw them close. Prepare their hearts, and let your kindness lead them to repentance. We pray in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen. The story of Easter is at the heart of the Christian gospel. It is the ancient story of God's great love for mankind and how far he would go to redeem us from our sin. As the story goes, Jesus came to earth, lived as a man, God in the flesh. As Paul describes it in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, even though Jesus was in very nature God, he gave it all up. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that the Father sent Jesus to confirm his deep and abiding love for us. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to offer us the blessing of abundant life here and now. He came to show us what it means to love God and each other. He came to give our lives purpose and direction and meaning, that we might spend our days here doing important work with eternal consequences. And he came to die for our sins, the innocent for the guilty, that we might be forgiven without justice being undone. Then he rose that first Easter Sunday, proving that he had defeated death, and now he offers the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life by grace to all who believe in him simply by faith. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unlike anything anyone could have hoped for or imagined. And yet, it is grounded in evidence so convincing that even the most hardened heart trembles at the thought of it. It is the crowning moment in God's plan for the redemption of mankind. For while we were created to exist in perfect, loving relationship with God, we used the free choice that God gave us to turn away from him, to go our own way. Our willful sin and rebellion brought death and separation from God. But God so loved mankind, he was not content to see us perish from the earth. So from the moment that sin and death entered the world, our majestic Creator set in motion His eternal plan to reconcile the sinful creation to its holy God. He knew we could not save ourselves, for we are fallen creatures, and being fallen, we cannot lift ourselves up. And even we know that good deeds don't outweigh bad deeds, for the scales of human justice do not weigh good deeds against bad deeds. Instead, they only and always weigh the evidence of our guilt. The Bible teaches that each one of us have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. We've all sinned. We've all deliberately rebelled against God. We're all guilty. And knowing that we cannot fix what we've broken or pay for what we've done, our perfect loving God chose to make Himself a sacrifice. His only Son, Jesus, would be our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer. To His chosen people in the Old Testament, recall that God gave a system of ritual sacrifice that revealed His pattern for this substitutionary model, with innocent animals dying for the sins of guilty men and women. And as God continued in relationship with His chosen people over the generations, they revealed our fallen nature over and over, time and again. The people God had chosen to represent Him to this sinful world embraced the sins of the world instead. He gave them prophets to encourage their faith in the promised Redeemer. And those prophets described His virgin birth in the little town of Bethlehem, and they described His horrific death as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And then it all came true. The promise foretold in times past became the promise fulfilled for all time. With the advent of Jesus in the world, this idea of a substitutionary sacrifice was no longer a pattern. Now it was a person. Paul explains this whole gospel dynamic in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice showed that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. On Good Friday, just 2 days ago, we gathered here and remembered how God gave up His own Son, Jesus, as that perfect sacrifice for sin. But the promise of eternal life was fulfilled on the third day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus shed His blood for us on the cross, He made it possible for the Father to forgive sin without turning His back on what is fair and just. Then, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus demonstrated the power of God to break the bonds of sin and death. And because of that, we who believe can exchange the fear of death for faith in Christ. As we come to saving faith in Jesus, we receive eternal life. And as we follow Him by faith, our lives become transformed. Since the beginning of the year, most of our Sundays have focused on a verse-by-verse study through the New Testament books written by the Apostle Peter. Of course, most of you know that the name Peter means rock, and that's the name that Jesus gave him. But Peter was Jewish, and his original Hebrew name was Simon, which means he who has heard the word of God. And the story of how Simon became Peter is a powerful illustration of the way that faith in Jesus transforms a life. So given that we're studying his letters at this point, I thought it might be instructive on this Easter Sunday to take a look at Peter's response to the resurrection story and see how it transformed him. Because there are many proofs for the truth of the resurrection. In years past, we've combed through many of them carefully. The direct evidence, the circumstantial evidence, the objections, and the answers to the objections. God willing, we may do all that again sometime in the years to come. But few proofs are more richly persuasive than the experience of an individual person whose life has been transformed by his relationship with Jesus Christ. In Christian circles, we call that a testimony. It's the story of how a person came to faith in Jesus and how that faith in Jesus changed their life. So this morning, let's take a look at what Peter's own experience can teach us about the power of the gospel to transform our lives and what Peter's testimony tells us about the truth of the resurrection story. To begin with, Peter's an interesting and approachable character. Jesus apparently thought so because we know that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew were the very first disciples that Jesus chose at the beginning of his public ministry. The story is set out in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and they followed him. So we see from this that Peter was a fisherman by trade, at a time and place where fish were caught in nets, and nets were thrown out and brought in by hand. We can assume, therefore, that Peter was a physically strong man. And as a fisherman, he would have to have been either patient or tenacious because of the nature of the task. I think in Peter's case, we'll find that he's probably more tenacious than patient. When Jesus calls Peter and his brother, notice they both drop everything and follow him immediately. So we may also conclude that Peter is perhaps a passionate man, at times even impetuous, meaning not thinking things through completely before he acts. Now, I can personally identify with Peter in this respect, because for much of my life, I have struggled with not thinking before I talk. We covered one such incident just last week. In that sense, Peter's interesting because he represents so many of the normal human weaknesses that we all struggle with. Yet while we might call Peter impetuous or perhaps impulsive, it's also clear that he's a man of great faith. As a fisherman, Peter lived his whole life around the sea. He knew boats and storms and had a healthy respect for both. But one night, Peter was in a boat with the other disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the story is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 through 33. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter alone answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had climbed down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Personally, I think this is one of the great stories in all of Scripture. In my Bible, there is a little heading that the editors have inserted above the text here that reads, "Jesus walks on the sea." Now, I've always wondered why they put it just that way. After all, as the story goes, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And truly, he is. But as the Son of God, who commands even the wind and the waves, why should we be surprised that Jesus can walk on water? No, in my opinion, if you're going to put a heading before this story, it should read, "Peter walks on the sea." Because in this story, we see the great faith of Peter illustrated, but we also see his great fear. Yet notice, of all the men in this story, of all the disciples in the boat, Peter is the only one, so far as we know, that gave any passing thought to getting out of the boat and getting past his fear. And as we read it, he doesn't even seem to hesitate at first. But in his experience, we learn an important lesson about faith. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on the wind and the waves that surround us, we too can feel fear, lose faith, and begin to sink. Once again, we can identify with Peter as a man who struggles with the same kind of weaknesses that are common to us all. There's another story told about Peter. When Jesus and the disciples had just finished the Last Supper, and Judas had fled, and those who remained walked with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Mark chapter 14, 27 through 31 describes that event. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Well, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then they all said likewise. Well, Peter was not only physically strong, he was also strong in his faith. And notice, he was a natural leader among men. But time after time, he got into trouble because he failed to recognize and take account of his own weaknesses. Of course, you probably know the rest of the story. After Jesus was arrested, he was taken before the high priest and put on trial. Most of the other disciples scattered, just as the prophet had predicted. But Peter followed, though at a distance. And as Jesus was being mocked and slandered inside the palace of the high priest, Peter stood outside in the courtyard, warming himself by a fire. Mark continues. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You were there with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter denied the charge. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. A little later, the charge was repeated, this time by those who stood around the fire with Peter. Then Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. When he realized what he had done, Peter wept bitterly. His faith was strong, yet not strong enough to stand up against a servant girl. His love for Jesus was sincere, every bit as sincere as the hasty boast he had made just hours before. But his fear was sincere too. Surely Peter could not have imagined himself running away from Jesus in his hour of need. He was a strong man and strong-willed too. But alas, he was just a man. How much different it might have been if rather than boasting of his loyalty, Peter had simply asked Jesus to give him strength, not to stumble or be scattered. For how much greater is humility than pride? In fairness, Peter had not sinned by design as Judas had done, but sin had overtaken him, even as he intended to do good. Later, after Jesus died on the cross, his body was taken and buried in a tomb. And so we pick up the Easter story in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all of these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and the apostles did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down when he arrived, he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Once again, we can see that Peter was strong in his faith, but also impulsive. And while for the most part the words of these women seemed to them like idle tales and they did not believe them, Nevertheless, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. He didn't pause to interrogate the women concerning their report. He didn't wait around to discuss the issue with the others. And notably, he didn't walk. Instead, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Imagine the feelings Peter must have had churning inside him at that moment. Could it be? Is it possible? Maybe it isn't all over after all. But if Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, then why doesn't he come and show himself? The story continues in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Notice the scene as John describes it. The disciples, having heard from the women about the empty tomb, and after confirming it for themselves, they too returned to the place where they had been staying. They closed the doors, probably blew out the light, and huddled there in fear. Then comes Jesus to crash their little panic party without even using the door. He just came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord for who he was. Now, for reasons that are not fully explained, Jesus didn't remain with the disciples consistently from this point on. Instead, he appeared to various ones from time to time and to 500 at once on one occasion. This too must have left them somewhat confused and uncertain. What, after all, were they supposed to do now? Clearly, Peter was no more certain than the rest. But simply hanging out and waiting didn't set well with him. So, as the story continues, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "Well, we're going with you too." And so they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't recognize him. Jesus called out and asked if they had any food. And having caught nothing, they said no. And he said to them, "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it to do his fishing. And having put it on, he immediately plunged into the sea. And you have to love the passion of Peter at this point. Having come to recognize that this was the Lord there on the shore, he can't even wait to bring the boat to ground. And he dives in and swims for it. And his enthusiastic affection for Jesus becomes an example for all of us. Well, that kind of reaction might be labeled reckless abandon by some. I think Jesus surely knew what he was doing when he chose Peter. In fact, when we next see Peter in Acts chapter 5, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly preaching the gospel to the masses. In fact, when he and John were arrested by the temple guard for preaching the gospel, Peter is the one who spoke up fearlessly against the Jewish leadership. This man, who had cowered at the claim of a servant girl and denied Jesus in his hour of need, is the same Peter who now spoke the truth to power with courage and clarity. Then when the Jewish religious leaders issued an edict forbidding the preaching of the gospel, Peter fearlessly rejected it, and he led the other apostles who joined him in answering and saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When they beat him, Peter rejoiced that he had been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Then early church history tells us that Peter was later crucified for his faith by Roman executioners. According to Eusebius, Peter thought he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his master, and therefore he asked that he be crucified head downward. From the day Peter walked away from his nets, he began to grow in the truth. A few twists and turns aside, he was a faithful disciple of Christ despite his weaknesses. Once again, there are many proofs for the truth of the resurrection, but few are more persuasive than the experience of an individual person whose life has been transformed by their relationship with the risen Lord. Over a period of years, Jesus patiently nurtured Peter, transforming him into a powerful force for God's kingdom here in the world. And when Peter saw that Christ overcame death in the grave, his life was fundamentally altered. Things would never be the same again. He set aside his fear, and he began to view his mortal existence against the backdrop of an eternity with Christ. And Jesus is prepared to do the same for each one of us. What we must understand is that those things that made Peter weak and vulnerable are not beneath us. But all the things that made him strong and faithful are not beyond us either. Peter did foolish things in the fullness of his fallen humanity, things that were contrary to the character of God and therefore sin. And here and now in the flesh, we each face the same kinds of struggles. But Peter also accomplished remarkable things for the kingdom of God that rose far above his human nature. And by the power of God's Spirit inside of us, we each have the potential to do the same. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. So what are you going to do about it? If you're already a believer, you know that you've been saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And because of that, you should know that living this kind of transformed life is not a prerequisite to salvation. Indeed, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And because Jesus is a fisher of men, He knows that he must catch us before he can clean us. So it's only reasonable in view of his many mercies that we should not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you believed in Jesus some time ago, but lately you've been wandering around in life far from God. If so, I urge you to turn your life back over to the one who gave it to you first and begin once again to live for him. For yes, there are many proofs for the truth of the resurrection, but few are more persuasive than the experience of an individual person whose life has been transformed by their relationship with Christ. If you humbly set aside your own will and submit to his instead, Jesus can patiently nurture and transform you as he did Peter, and turn you into a powerful force for God's kingdom in the world. Let your focus be on Christ. Learn to walk in love and forgiveness. Set aside all fear and begin to see your mortal life against the context of that good promise that you too will be spending eternity with Jesus. Truth be told, you may suffer in the process. Peter certainly did. But he understood that his life now had purpose and direction and meaning. That said, if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, why not do so right now? Christianity arose out of a powerful and transformative truth experienced in the real lives of real people. And apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there isn't any other explanation for what happened. William Lane Craig put it this way: as an historian, you cannot explain the rise of Christianity unless Jesus himself rose from the dead, leaving an empty tomb. The best explanation is that the Bible is true. God raised Jesus from the dead, and today, he is risen. The truth is, ours is a reasonable faith, a faith based on good and sufficient evidence. The facts themselves may be beyond your personal experience, but they resonate with truth, and they alone offer real hope. Search your heart. Challenge your mind. And if you have doubts, understand this. All faith is about believing what you cannot prove with certainty. We all place our faith in something. And if there's no room for doubt, there's no room for faith. But only faith in Jesus promises the gift of eternal life, and without it, there is no hope. So simply admit your sin before God, right here in the stillness of your own heart. Trust in him for your salvation, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your sovereign power over all things is clearly seen in what you have created, and your love is revealed in all that you've done to redeem what you've created. Before you breathed into us the breath of life, you knew that we would sin and turn away from you with resistance, defiance, and rebellion in our hearts. But you loved us so much that you gave your only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We are exceedingly grateful for our salvation, Lord, and we are deeply grieved by what it cost. But the resurrection of Jesus and our calling as your people give us a certain hope and a solemn purpose. Please be with us, Lord, as we leave here today. Put a song of praise in our hearts as we celebrate all that you've done for us. And if there are any here this morning who have not yet believed, please draw them to yourself. Let your kindness lead them to repentance and bring them to the foot of the cross where sins are forgiven and life begins anew. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, for we know that he is risen. Amen.